Continue in our series on stewardship called Generous Living. We're exploring the idea of stewardship, not just the issue of finances, but the larger question of stewardship. What do we do with what we've been given? That's the core question. And as I mentioned last week, if you weren't here with us, don't worry. There's no pledge card that's going to be expected of you at the end of the service. There's no extra offering. There's no expectation here other than to learn, to grow, to perhaps change more and more into the ways of God. And so, hear these words today. They come from 2 Corinthians. This is a letter we don't hear much from often. But here in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul, who is writing back and forth to the church in Corinth, is giving some advice on stewardship. Particularly in this case, around their financial life and a special offering that he's calling them out to. He says it this way: "Now, it is not necessary for me to write to you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you are not ready, well, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you in the undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion." Now, let me just stop for a second to set the context in all this. Paul, it seems, has arranged with the church in Corinth sometime before to receive a special offering, to get some support from them for the Christians back in Jerusalem. They're undergoing greater persecution in those days and are in need of some extra support, some extra help. And so it sounds like Paul has told others, oh yeah, the Corinthian church, they're in. They're ready to share and to support you. And I'm going to be going there soon to get that offering and to bring it back to you. And so he's doing a little interesting work here, isn't he, in this portion. He's sort of buttering them up, but also making sure they understand the expectations. Like, you know, you said you were ready to give, and I'm going to be there soon, so I hope the gift is ready, right? He's just making sure everybody's on the same page here. And just to make sure they understand why this is important, he gives them a little more sort of theology of stewardship now. He says, "Now the point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad. He gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." A little quote out of the Psalms. And then he goes on, he says, "Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So indeed, Paul is giving his Stewardship 101 message here as he prepares the Corinthian church for his return, for them to share in a special offering, to give above and beyond, and to send that off to ministry in need, to the saints in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And of course, at the core of the message is this idea of generosity. I think it must have been 8, 9, maybe even 10 years ago, I was on vacation visiting family in California at my wife's church that she grew up in, San Luis Obispo. Anybody been to San Luis Obispo, California, by the way? Yay, if you know this Shangri-La of a place. Yeah. It's wonderful. It was always such a relaxing place to go and to get away. And we were there over Christmas break one year. And the church there at New Year's, right around the New Year's Day, their worship, whatever Sunday is closest to that, they had a little tradition. At the end of the service, they would give you, in sort of a reverse offering, a little piece of paper with a word on it. And the word was different. There were lots of different words that you might receive. And one year, I received the word generosity. And the idea was, whatever word you received, that was Spirit-led, that you were the one who got that, and that was sort of a challenge and a calling to you to say, live into this word. And I just remember thinking back to that year of trying to be intentional about generosity and how that began to change and to shift my attitudes on my resources. And the joy began to creep in as I thought of and found different ways to be generous. Well, Paul here gives us a few basic reasons why. He gives us some stewardship hints, if you will. Why be generous? Well, first, he brings us this agricultural image. You reap what you sow. Some people call it the law of the harvest. And I don't know if any of you have been farmers in the past, but I think we all get the idea. John, you've farmed some in the past? Yeah. Give me a wave from back there. Yeah. The law of the harvest is simple. You reap what you sow. If you scatter seed for 10 acres of wheat, then you should expect to receive 10 acres of wheat, not 10 acres of barley or corn or something else. You reap what you sow. If you sow 10 acres of corn, you shouldn't expect 40 acres of corn to show up, right? You reap what you sow. Paul's adjusting here into the stewardship metaphor a little bit and saying, as you give, you'll receive. It seems to go back and forth, hand in hand, not in some quid pro quo from God, like if I give $100 to the church, $100 will show up to me some surprising way, but more in a larger life sense that as you give, blessing, abundance will come back to you. Maybe not right away, but along the way. I read a story last year, I was reminded of it as I was reading Paul this week, this law of the harvest. It came out of Philadelphia. I don't know if any of you caught this last year. It's an amazing story. There was a homeless man who was living under a bridge, hanging out on the side exit of a freeway, panhandling, if you will, to make ends meet. A homeless vet, in fact. And he did something that, well, sort of illustrates the law of the harvest. Here's a little video snippet about it so you can get a visual.
A homeless hero, Johnny, a veteran who used his very last $20 to save a young woman who was stuck on the side of the road. ABC's Diane Macedo is here now with how she is paying it forward in such a remarkable way, Diane.
Amy, this act of kindness set off a domino effect. This woman, Kate, was so moved by Johnny's help that rather than just reimburse him, she got creative. Now Johnny's $20 sacrifice could bring him thousands in return.
Just as she approached Philadelphia on Interstate 95, Kate McClure realized her car was running out of gas, so she pulled off onto an exit ramp. It was 11 p.m., she was out of cash and all alone.
I was, a little bit nervous.
Suddenly, a shadowy figure emerged from the darkness and told her to lock her doors and sit tight because he was going to help her. And that's how Kate met Johnny, a homeless man who can usually be found sitting on a guardrail reading a book. Johnny only had $20 to his name, but that night he used it all to buy Kate gas a few blocks away.
And he said, you know, don't worry about it, I got you. And then he came back with a gas can and put gas in my tank.
Thanks to Johnny, Kate made it to her destination. But to show her gratitude, she returned several times, bringing Johnny gifts and learning more about him, like how he's a veteran and a former firefighter and paramedic. Eventually, she decided she had to do more, so she started a GoFundMe page. Her goal? $10,000 to help Johnny get back on his feet. As of this morning, it's over $100,000 and counting.
Y'all did all that. That is awesome. Yeah. That changes my life.
It's unbelievable. It's crazy how many people have seen it and shared it. We were so excited when it hit $200. And now we're looking, he's going to have a future, like a real, actual future. I really hope to keep in touch with him. He's just the kind of guy who you want to be friends with. So I can see us being friends for, hopefully, forever.
And you heard Johnny say that's a life-changing amount. That was when he thought they were up to $1,700.
What?
When I checked a little while ago, they were up to $115,000.
Wow.
And Johnny now says he wants to pay it forward and give some of that money to help more people in the homeless community. So this
story.
Domino effect continues.
And tell us a little bit, how did he enter into the situation of homelessness in the first place?
So I don't know all the details, but I know he moved to Philadelphia with a job lined up. Somehow that job fell through. He had an apartment lined up, but without the job, the apartment fell through. And then something happened. His veteran affairs paperwork, he lost that, and so his attempt to try to get back on his feet didn't work without the paperwork. So he thought one night on the street turned into a week, turned into about a year.
Wow.
But they got him a hotel for the holidays. They're helping him get a place, vouching for his character to landlords. Obviously now they have the money to help out. But he's planning to get a job and hoping to retrain as a paramedic, certify as a paramedic in Philadelphia and New Jersey.
He could buy a house with that money.
Absolutely.
It's incredible.
And too many of our veterans end up in situations like this. This is a beautiful
story. A lot of these donations came from other vets.
Diane, thank you.
You reap what you sow. Pretty amazing. Man on the street giving really his last dollars in generosity. Something counterintuitive, isn't it? Well, if I don't have much, I mean, I can't give or I'll have nothing. I've seen other interviews of him since this. He wasn't expecting something in return. That was him. He knew that was the right thing, to live generously. As the story continues, when that was broadcast, you heard them say that GoFundMe page had received $100,000+ in gifts. It actually topped out a little over $400,000. Yeah. Pretty amazing. And what I love is Johnny continues, as more and more came in, continued to say, well, I can't use all that. There's just a heart of generosity to him. So he was continuing plans to share with other veterans in other ways. It's powerful. You reap what you sow. Johnny certainly found that out. Not in some way that there was an expectation. Well, maybe if I give this $20 and help this lady along the road, then God will reward me. I don't think that was ever in his mindset, but it seems to be the way life goes these days. If we sow generously, we reap generously. I guess one of our modern phrases is, what comes around goes around, or what goes around comes around. Which way does that go? Doesn't matter. Yeah. The law of the harvest. Of course, it's not just about finances, not just about sharing money, but it's really about sowing generously with our lives, with our emotional lives, our social lives, with our other resources of time and energy and expertise. As we give of ourselves, we think somehow if we give, we have less, but over time, it seems to actually multiply back into our lives. It's the law of the harvest. Of course, The catch is you have to invest first. You have to sow first and wait to see how the return happens, when it happens. The law of the harvest. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6. He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." I love that. "For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This seems to be the way in which God has sort of created life. Generous living begets generous life. In the midst of our encouragement from Paul, I also read this reality that in generosity there is joy. Sometimes we might give under compulsion, and Paul writes about that. He says that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to give under duress, give because it's some sort of duty, and so give grudgingly. He says God loves a cheerful giver. And I've mentioned this before, but that word cheerful in the Greek is hilarion, where we get the root word that comes out of hilarious, right? God loves a hilarious giver. I think one way to think about it is the more we give, the more joy it brings into life, and we just find ourselves in a state of hilarity sometimes, like, isn't this awesome? See what God does with this. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving brings joy. There was another story out of Arizona last year around Father's Day. A woman was in line in the McDonald's drive-thru getting some food for her kid, and she noticed behind her was a father with four kids in his minivan. It was Father's Day. She said, you know what? I think I'll pay for his meal, right? So she got up to the window, said, I'd like to pay for the man behind me. Okay, great. Just tell him Happy Father's Day. Terrific. You figured that's all it's going to be. The McDonald's employees shared the story later and said, well, when the father got up to the window, he was so taken aback by that and pleased. He said, wow, well, that's wonderful. He said, well, I'll pay for the person behind me. And on this went 167 times until they closed that night. It just kept going. There was this joy, this laughter that was going on at the McDonald's as the employees kept wondering, is it going to keep going? Is it going to keep happening? Yes, another one! Woo! Right? And of course, every person in line, surprised by generosity, then shared it. And on it went, and joy grew. That's the thing about generous living. It brings joy into life. And it's sometimes counterintuitive. It's like, no, I need to hold on to my resources. But God's saying, I will give you enough. As you share, there will be enough. There was a study done on work and joy. This came out of the Wharton School of Business. This is a serious institution, right? They were studying work satisfaction. The author of the study, Adam Grant, he had some hypotheses about it all, and he said, you know, it seems to me there are really three types of workers or employees, if you will. There are the takers, the matchers, and the givers. You know, the takers are those people that they see the workplace as competitive all the time. And so it's always sort of that dog-eat-dog mentality. If I don't look out for myself first, nobody else will. And so they're always in that competitive mindset. Matchers sort of see things as it's all an exchange. And you try and keep things equal in your exchange of favors and work for one another and support. But givers, he said, givers, in contrast, are other-focused and paying more attention to what other people need from them. Their hallmark is generosity at work. And Grant found that only about 8% of people describe themselves as givers at work, probably because most people assume if you're a giver at work, then you're just never going to get ahead, always get walked on. But in his studies, he found the opposite, actually. He found consistently that givers Givers are among the most successful people in business, and also the happiest. In fact, in one study, Grant found givers who were high school teachers said they were less vulnerable to stress and exhaustion as they saw the impact of their giving on their students. That brought them greater joy. Giving seems like somehow we're letting go of something where we have less. But God uses it in a way, multiplies it somehow into our lives so that there's enough and more. And joy develops out of it. I certainly discovered that in my year of testing the generosity word. And ever since, really, it's one of those characteristics that I want to consistently sort of model and think through. How do we pass this on to our kids? Generosity really only gets passed on as they see it happen, as they see generosity flow out of you, generosity of time, finances, resources. Then it continues, and your generosity begets their generosity, and on it goes. And this is the way God works. Generous living begins to change and transform a workplace, transform a drive-through line at McDonald's, transform a homeless man and a lady who was stranded on a roadside, and all those who give to the cause. Generous living has a way of changing people, changing you and me. In the next few weeks, we've got some opportunities to step in and to take part in some things, and it's all extracurricular. It's all added, right? And maybe we don't feel like we have the time for it. Time to help out at Wildworks or to march in the parade. Or maybe it's as simple as we don't feel like we have time to listen to our neighbor as we're there at the mailbox and they're sharing about a struggle in their life. But every one of those moments are opportunities for generous living. And as we step into them and we give of ourselves, well, you reap what you sow. The law of the harvest still applies. Generous living seems to be the way that God has designed us and our world to function best. And I know there are plenty of people who don't live that way, and so it short-circuits things sometimes. But that's where we have to step in. Bring the generosity back into the world. Not this. There's plenty of this. Holding our fists tight. Holding on to our resources. But the world needs more of this. As we share and we go into a generous life. Well, God, in this world mindset these days, generous living can be hard. Counterintuitive, in fact. So often we feel if we give away what we have, there won't be enough. But Lord, you provide, you bring in abundance, and you surprise us, and the law of the harvest is there. And so, Lord, test us, challenge us, lead us into generous living in the days and weeks and months to come, O Lord, individually, with family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, as a congregation, so that this little corner of your world might taste of generous living through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.